I want to quickly go into our text. Because I don't know. I don't think anything else is really fitting at this point to help us understand that God's word should be central in our lives. God's word should govern our lives. God's word should sanctify and purify and strengthen our lives. And with again, everything that's happening, this is what we should hold higher than anything else in our lives. We should go to the word of God. As we've learned, the letter to Titus by Paul was sent to a man who was going into the island of Crete, sent there, on command and the authority that Paul had over Titus in a very pure and very righteous and very godly and a very divine way. And he was sent there for the purpose of setting in all the different towns teachers and leaders and those who would make sure that any kind of false doctrine, anything that opposed the word of God, would be refuted, would be opposed by healthy doctrine, by sound doctrine. And so it is within our own nation that within every city, I pray, there is someone who is teaching good, healthy, sound doctrine. Because now more than ever, we need to make sure that false doctrine is opposed by, not by argumentation about how we feel about it, not about any kind of physical act or even picketing, putting up signs, but by the very word of God. By teaching them sound doctrine, by ensuring that within the church, we ourselves are taking care of business to the glory of God. And so this morning as we go into the second chapter of Titus, I've titled this message, Healthy Living According to God. So we're in Titus chapter 2, and the title of the message is Healthy Living According to God. So let's start by reading Titus chapter 2, verse 1. We're going through the first 10 verses here. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters. In everything, they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand what sound doctrine is. Lord, to know what doctrine is, period, and to apply it to our lives that you may be glorified, that we too may adorn the gospel by the way we live, not just in theory, not just in speech and word, but also in action in our very lives, that again, we may walk upright with you, and we may walk confidently without any kind of shame. Father, that you would find that within us as individuals, we would be able to be used by you to further your kingdom. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands. We ask your blessing. We ask you to help us understand. And we commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in this chapter, it's broken down basically, or this section is broken down into two sections. Number one is Paul's charge to Titus to teach sound doctrine. So that's just the first part, which is in words, the lesser part, and the majority of it is breaking down what that sound doctrine is. So that's the second part, what sound doctrine is, And this is for specific groups within the church, which covers everyone. Older men, older women, younger men, self, which is Titus, the teacher, and also for slaves. So it covers everything within the church. So what is sound or healthy doctrine? What is it? Well, it's what is written in the Bible. What is written in the Bible in its proper context? So many teachers nowadays, what they will do is they will read one verse and then put their own spin on it or their own interpretation that has nothing to do with what God meant in that verse in the context of the chapter or the book or the letter as a whole. Take it completely out of context. Now, we may apply it in ways to our lives that God will make it specific to us, but in its interpretation, there's only one. It's what God meant, not what we meant. And so we need to understand that the reason why it's so important, the reason why Paul was telling Titus, hey, listen, but you, in contrast to the false teachers who taught false doctrine, you need to teach sound. You need to teach healthy doctrine that accords with life. The other is synonymous with death, destruction, division. But you, Titus, you are to teach what is sound, what is the very word of God, not your own philosophies, not your own interpretation, but the very word of God. So that is what Paul's instructions, that's what Paul's command was to Titus, to teach sound doctrine. And doctrine is simply this, a belief or set of beliefs held by and taught by a church. Now, if we put this in the context of the church, it's not the local church. Sometimes the local church interprets and sets up rules that are unbiblical, which are extra-biblical. What we need to understand is what Titus is meaning here is that he's saying, hey, this is the church, this is the bride of Christ. This is a church that's not made up of buildings, but of people all coming together, and it's universal. Although Paul wrote to Titus, this letter is to be applied to the church as a whole. Sound doctrine would say God is a triune God. Three persons, one God, right? False doctrine or unhealthy doctrine says God is monotheistic, only one God. Muslims say that Allah is God. They say that we are, we worship different gods, three different gods. No, it's one God, three persons. Why is doctrine so important? Why is it so important? Why is it that we would need to just really pay attention to the details of what God has to say? Why is that? Why is it so important? I mean, come on, we need to go by, basically the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law, right? For the letter kills, but the spirit brings life. Listen, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments, right? And he says that everything will be fulfilled. And so he's a God of details. He's a God that will complete every single thing that he said in his word. The reason why we need to really pay attention to God's word, to sound doctrine, to apply it correctly to our lives is because it leads to moral, faithful, God-fearing living. In other words, a life that honors the Lord, a life of integrity, of wholeness, that doesn't exalt man and doesn't exalt any system or any other person, but exalts the Lord and him alone. He is worthy of our praise. He's the one to receive honor and no one else. No one else. False doctrine leads to immoral, unfaithful, man-pleasing living. That's why it's so important. And sometimes we fall into this place to where we believe we're walking according to sound doctrine, and yet we're doing everything in our lives that speaks contrary to that. we're actually following our own false doctrine that we've kind of compromised to walking out in our lives. So this is Paul writing to Titus. Listen, you need to teach sound doctrine. That's why it's so important for us, for you. Like, don't just listen to me Sunday mornings. By the way, Wednesday nights are coming too. All right? But don't just listen to me and walk away and like, man, that was really good. It was encouraging, or that was convicting, or that was, man, I feel really horrible right now. No. Jot things down, okay? Or we podcast. You can always tune in afterwards and listen to it, go through, jot down some notes. Why? Because you need to be checking out what I'm saying. Outside of what we read, as we read the first 10 verses, outside of that, I would say, check me out. Okay? Don't take me at my word. You need to be a student of the word. That way you can check and make sure that does it stand up to Scripture? Is this what God is saying in His word, truly? Otherwise, you'll allow yourself at some point to interpret it the way you want to. And you'll also be living a false doctrine. Not because I'm a false doctrine teacher, but because you don't take the time to know the word yourself and check out those things which you hear. Regardless of what the liberal church says, God is very much into the details of how we live our lives. He is very much interested in that. He has not abandoned that. Exodus 26 and 27 speaks to the details that Moses was giving concerning the building of the tabernacle. I mean, he went to great length in explaining the details of the number of rings, the number of poles, the dimensions, even what direction the tabernacle faced. All of those things were given in absolute detail. Let me ask you this. Well, let me read this, and I'm going to ask you a question. Because Exodus 40, verses 33 and 34 said this, "And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." The tabernacle, again, was to be built a certain way, and the details did matter to God. Because this was the place where he would dwell with his people. Let me ask you this. Okay, if you are wonderfully and fearfully made, right? You are made. Okay. Can you imagine if you yourself was kind of just, you were just thrown together? It doesn't really matter. I mean, spirit's going to live somewhere in there. There's a purpose for every single part of your body. It's amazing when you study the body, how not only how it's made up and everything kind of comes together, but how it all works. All the little details God was interested in. Every single thing, down to your big toe and your hair that's falling out. Every little thing he was interested in. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." God was glorified in the tabernacle because every little detail was obeyed to follow through with and be built just as God had commanded. And so in a like manner, we in our bodies with our lives, which by the way isn't our own, we were bought at a great price, we also should obediently be about God's details in our lives. God promises the Holy Spirit to those who are His, who confess their sin and sinfulness to God, who ask for God's forgiveness, and who receive Jesus as Savior and Lord and live for Him. By the way, the Holy Spirit also is a seal for the day of redemption. In other words, He is our guarantor. He is the one who secures our position with the Lord. That's amazing to me. It's like, hey, I'm going to leave you with, this is the seal, this is my stamp, God said. I'm going to leave Him with you, the comforter. He gives you understanding. He's a paraclete, the one who comes alongside you. The time of tribulation will be marked with the desecration of the holy place by what the Bible says and describes as the abomination of desolation. When the Antichrist will stand in the holy place and say that he is God. And so it is with us. Because if we are, think about this, if we are the temple, if we are the tent in which the Holy Spirit abides, then we too are to be about living out those details that God has prescribed for us to live out. The formula for living holy lives as unto Him and for Him. Otherwise, we too have allowed an Antichrist to stand in the place where God belongs in our hearts, which translates into how we live our lives. We've allowed other things to be in that place and say, I am God. And that's harlotry, that's idolatry, and it's an abomination to the Lord. I didn't say that. The Word says that. So that's why we need to pay attention. That's why, even though it's just the shortest part of this section, that's why it's so important that as Paul writes to Titus that we pay attention to this first part, but as for you, in contrast to the previous, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Very important. One verse which we need to understand deeply and wholly. So what is that? Healthy living according to God. Number one, let's talk about older men. Older men in the Bible speaks to 40 and older. So that's older men. I'm by the way, I'm the younger of the older men, so that's good, right? At some point, if the Lord tarries, I will be in the middle and then maybe later. But yeah, it's 40 and older. That's what is referred to here. Right? Younger men, if you're under 40, then hey, praise God, you're considered a younger man. But to the older man, this is what we ought to teach. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. First of all, we need to understand that Titus had a tall task in front of him. If he was to teach this to the older men, right, then he needed to approach with love. He needed to approach the older men with patience, with wisdom, with respect, with honor. Right? That's what we are to do. If you're younger and you are blessed and you are privileged with being a teacher, if you have an older man in your midst, you are to teach him in that manner. Well, we also need to understand, secondly, that this implied that this had to be taught. Think about that. Sometimes, as older men, we think that, hey, our experience and our understanding will dictate in our lives that we do not need to be taught. But it's implied here in God's Word that it had to be taught, even to older men. This didn't automatically come with age. To be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled means that older men must live with the maturity and wisdom that years walking with Jesus should give them. Now, to walk with Jesus doesn't mean that you just read your Bible and gain more knowledge so that you could tell others how to live their lives. How to sit at the coffee table and give other people instructions. How it is that you could be critical of other people wherever you go. And because of your age, they should just roll out the mat for you and welcome you in. That is not what walking with the Lord is. Actively walking with the Lord is consistently surrendering to Him with reverence to Him. You should be more humble and more gentle and more open than anyone else. And yet many times, unfortunately, we get set in our own ways at some point, and we look down at everyone else. That's not honoring to the Lord. Older men also are to be stable in the right things. Faith, love, and steadfastness, which means patience. Steadfastness, patience. How many times have I heard that as men grow older, it's patience that that you find wanting in them, that all of a sudden they lack patience. I lack patience for stupidity. I lack patience for, and the list goes on. It's like, really? Man, the Word says that you should be more patient than anyone. I know some older men who are like that, but man, not many. Not many at all. To be stable, to be sound in the right things. That means there are wrong things. Whatever opposes this list here is, they're the wrong things. I don't know, make up your own list. But anything that opposes this list would be the wrong things. Those are the wrong things. The right things are faith, love, and steadfastness. Steady in their faith, walking out their relationship with Jesus. So in James is awesome where he says, hey, you know what? And I'll paraphrase it myself. You're going to show me your, what? What was it? Your works by your faith? I don't know how you can do that though. Right? And that's the whole point of it. It's like, well, I'm just going to be faithful. Well, in what ways? I mean, how are you going to show that? Because I'm going to show you my faith by my works. I'm going to show you that, and I'm not here to show anyone else, but I'll be a demonstration, I'll be an example of my faith to the Lord by what I do. It's evidence of my love for Him. In fact, the Bible says it's my reasonable service. So we need to walk out our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be men of action. Also studying their love, applying it to the relationship, the relationships that they have. Love isn't just, speaking it or writing it out or anything like that. It's actually demonstrating it. And the love that is spoken of here is not like a friendship kind of love, like phileo. It's actually agape. It's a self-sacrificing. It's selfless. It's something where you give of yourself without asking or thinking anything is going to come back to you. Nothing in return. You're just giving of yourself. That's beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. You will begin to see as we continue through that this is what adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, steadying their patience. Applying a steadfast and active endurance. Active endurance. Active endurance. Retirement is not for the Christian, sorry. Does not speak of retirement. No jumping in your RV and going from town to town and just taking pictures and enjoying, basically God's beautiful creation. If you're going to cruise the nation, then you better be about God's business. You better be out there serving the Lord. Why? Because this speaks of an active endurance. This is not a passive waiting, like patiently waiting around inactively for the Lord to return or take them home while in retirement. I think Pastor Chuck is a great example. Until he was taken home to be with the Lord, he was about the father's business, He was teaching. I mean, a year ago, I took a picture with him at the pastor's conference in Marietta, and he was still teaching. Pastor's perspective, he was still on there. He was active. I think that is an example of what we are seeing here in Scripture as Paul writes to Titus, that the older men are to be actively enduring. In other words, being servants, working, serving, being an example to those around them. Older men are to actively endure the challenges of life. Listen to this. Difficult and easy, and even the challenges of old age. If we find ourselves as older men, that people walk away from us as we are walking through a crowded room, then you might want to think about what it is that you say when they ask you, "How you doing?" "Well, let me tell you, I have arthritis, my back hurts, my thumb hurts, my big toe hurts, I have headaches all the time. I was almost hospitalized 10 times this week. But I'm doing fine." Right? Now, you know what? As older men, I am learning that we are to be actively enduring even old life. Even age. As we age, we are to age, as the saying goes, age gracefully. Aging gracefully means not that you are absent of any kind of ailments. It means that you are aging in God's grace, looking forward to the day that you are in His glory and talking about that more than your ailments. That's how you age gracefully. And I pray that I would never get into a place to where I'm constantly complaining about everything that's happening in my life, because the Word says, hey, listen, that's not what it's all about. How about older women? Because you're not absent from this list either. So let's talk about older women. Verse 3 says, let's see here. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanders or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love. And then there's instructions for the younger women. Okay? So like older men, older women have their own set of temptations and opportunities. Number one, reverent in behavior. This speaks to dress and posture. A woman's dress, as far as a Christian is concerned, it's to be modest. Okay? It's to be modest. Your body is for your husband's eyes only. And what you do, and let me just explain something to you. Guys are very visual, okay? And we respond to visual stimulation. You just ask media experts, and they will tell you how it is that is true, okay? So, when you walk through a room, it doesn't matter how holy you are, guys, okay? When a woman walks through, basically half naked, your tendency is to look that way. Okay? Now, yes, we do have the responsibility, men, to turn, right? But listen, ladies, if you're a sister in Christ, don't do that to your brothers. If you're in college and you think it's cute to do that, just know that you're causing your brothers in Christ to stumble. You're making them walk down a path that really you shouldn't do, right? You're causing someone else to maybe even fall, because what those thoughts can lead to go beyond that moment of you being cute in front of them, okay? It's something very serious. What's beautiful is when a woman does dress in modesty, and it's not her appearance that is beautiful, but it's her person. It's her spirit. Read Proverbs 31, and you can understand what a woman, a Christian woman, should look like. So, think about that. But that's what this verse talks to. Reverent behavior. One is dress. Modest, tasteful. Posture. Posture. How a woman carries herself. A woman should be confident. Confident in the Lord. You're a child of the King. Right? Not timid, but also not prideful. A woman who knows the Word of God, knows how to apply the Word of God, knows how to wisely live life according to Scripture. That's what you are. That should be your posture. The other posture that we need to talk about is this, the posture before the Lord in complete worship and adoration. You should be more in love with Jesus than you are if you're married with your husband. And if you are single here, then you should not be chasing any other man but Jesus Christ. Because in doing that, he will bring along to your side the man, if a man is set aside for you. Because I'm telling you, singles, the church is the worst place, I think, that pressures women and men to get married. Okay, it's not just your family, it's also the church. And I tell you, not all of you are made for marriage. The Bible speaks to that, right? Some of you are actually have the gift of singleness. And so, is marriage for you? I don't know. But if your desire is to be married, then don't worry about who's going to come along. You know, I'm someone who, it doesn't look good when you're out pursuing your spouse. It looks like you're desperate and you don't have trust in the Lord. That's what it looks like. And to those around you, especially, you know, like within the church and those around, it's like, you know, hey, what's going on here? Do you trust the Lord to bring you your spouse? Because he is faithful. Or not. Because it's either one or the other. Well, I'm going out and doing and being part of this and being a part of that. Why? Because my chances are better. Well, I tell you, in the Lord, your chances, if it's his will, are 100% at his right time. I spoke to younger women. We're supposed to be going over older women, right? But it's how a woman carries herself. It's that place of worship. Who do you worship, right? Slander. The word slander speaks to devils. It's like, in other words, you're doing the work of the devil. When you slander, you're doing the work of the devil. To slander or gossip is to do the work of the devil. Slanders are therefore following the pattern of the devil and not the Lord. Like, wow. So you're being devils when you slander, when you gossip, when you talk about other people, when you put other people down, when you pray about them in the name of, like, I'm just bringing them up so that I can, you know, we can all be of one accord and pray for them. Because a lot of gossip happens in prayer. Don't do that. Okay? If something, it should be private between you and that other person, do not make it public, even in a prayer. Don't do that. Okay? Respect that. Have integrity. Don't do the work of the devil. Right? To be reverent means to be suitable to a sacred office. Do you know that you have a sacred office? You have a sacred office, ladies. And it's for that reason that the conduct of older women is to demonstrate that you regard life as sacred in all of its aspects. Thirdly, not slaves to much wine. A common failing of the older women in Roman and Greek culture, an issue that was very prevalent in that day and age, was that they were drunks. On Crete, hey, they loved to throw some back and they could, you know, run with the best of them as far as that was concerned. So that was a specific problem in that time. Let me tell you that we have that specific problem in our day and age today. There, I see more posts of martinis and different types of drinks on Facebook. It's like, oh, just kicking back, drinking some. It's like, oh, that's some guy. No, that's another lady, another female, you know, that is posting something about drinking and just and not drinking just a little bit. So it's a problem that we have today, and it's getting worse. So it was prevalent. So it was something that Timothy was telling Titus to address right then and there. Remember that as sanctification continues in the life of the follower of Christ, there is a shift in those things that are important in our lives and to us personally. Our slavery to things begin to be replaced by slavery to the person of Jesus. So as you read the Word, as you start allowing the Lord to clean house, because it's just your reasonable service, it's like your response to the Lord is, I want to do what pleases you, not what pleases me or anyone else. What happens is those things, you don't have to be told, hey, listen, that could be a stumbling block to someone else. What happens is you realize that this is a stumbling block to me. You understand as you look around and your eyes begin to be opened up that, oh, they're not taking a drink just to like celebrate some kind of godly festival that he's laid out before us and just take a sip. But it's like, it's indulgence. Your eyes begin to be open. You're like, wow, I want no part of that. And you do it willingly. No one has to tell you. I tell you, no one had to tell me that when I came back to the Lord, no one told me, hey, you need to stop drinking. No one did. That was the one thing that I was like, man, I know that this has to go. That has to go. I knew, no one told me, hey, you need to stop hanging around with your friends, you know, the acquaintances that really encourage the drinking of alcoholic beverages and swear and talk about women and their marriages are not great. You know, no one had to tell me, stop hanging out with those friends. No one had to tell me. Why? Because I wanted to please the Lord. And it was really clear. If we continue in that life pattern, what happens is, brothers and sisters, we're not dumb, right? What we're doing is justifying our own actions. That's what we're doing. And we're not fooling anyone. No one at all but ourselves. So that was an issue at that time. With all of this said of older women and their special challenges, they also have special opportunities in that of teaching the younger women. This gives the older women something positive to do instead of sitting idle and falling into the temptations of slander and alcohol abuse. So younger women, continue verse 4, says, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So younger women, according to Paul, Titus was not to make it his ministry to teach the younger women directly. Instead, it was the responsibility of the older women to teach the young women. So it's like, well, how is it that you come to the women's ministry? Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The older women are to teach the younger women. You don't have to have a special conference for this. You don't have to have quarterly, biannual, or annual conferences, large, in stadiums, ladies, to talk about a Titus woman. You just have to do it week in and week out. Daily, you are to teach the younger women. Right? That's what it is to live it out. Now, this doesn't mean that women were prohibited from listening to Titus teach. Right? You're listening to me teach right now. And so that didn't mean that, but that it would be dangerous for Titus to take the role, this role of doing it directly with women, it would be a dangerous thing for Titus to do. So he said, hey, older women are to teach the younger women. This is why young women are to be enrolled in women's Bible study. This is why all women should be enrolled in participating in women's Bible study, either as a participant or someone who is leading a group. One or the other. That's why you're encouraged, ladies. And I'm telling you, it's okay. You go through the youth ministry, you go through junior high, high school, but at some point there, the young adults ministry, that's not to be the main ministry. Fine, that's like Sunday mornings being it and then not going to Bible study. For anyone who is out of high school at Refuge, I encourage you as your pastor to get into the women's study, period. Allow the older women to teach you. That is biblical. That is according to God's word. So if you're of that age, if you're graduated from high school, then you are to be going to Bible study. That's what I encourage you to do. Okay? This is why. So what is it that older women are to train the younger women to do? Well, first of all, love their husbands and children. Because first, this is a strategy and order that is ordained by God. Therefore, it must be embraced and not rejected, accepted and not discarded, paid attention to and adhered to and not ignored. Taught? Yes. Young women had to be taught how to love their husbands and children. So many times, ladies, I hear how it is that, maybe not with all of you, okay, but maybe with some, if you haven't had children, if you don't have a husband yet, then listen very closely. You do not have all the answers. Listen to your mother. Listen to older women who have gone before you. Why? Because they have been in the place where you're at now. Right? Not with, oh, well, with everything new, you are out of date and you have no clue how to raise children. You might get a backhand at whatever age you're at by your mommy. Right? But listen. Listen. You're to be taught. You're to be humble and receive. And whether young women choose to work outside of the home or not, their responsibility is still the care and management of the home for their family. So, you can pull double duty, that's fine. But still, what you're going to be held accountable for is the care of and the management of your home. So, go for it. You can do it. I'm not saying that a Christian woman is not to be at home. In fact, I remember, you know, because it's looked down. It did years ago, right? And there was this application that was being filled out by a woman that was a stay-at-home mom. And so she was being really looked at by this salesman as just kind of like, oh, now what do? And she says, well, I'm a stay-at-home mom and all. And he says, oh. Just kind of had this look on his face and said, okay. So she continued to fill out all the paperwork, all the application there. She handed it to him. And he goes down to her occupation, or actually goes down and reads everything. He says, I notice up here that you left blank your name. I'll go ahead and fill it in for you. And he says, let me have your first name. And she says, Susie. And he says, okay, Susie. And he says, what is your last name? Homemaker. And as he's writing it, he stops. He's all, I'm so sorry. He realized that he was just looking down at her for being a homemaker. Listen, that is a great responsibility. And she in turn made fun of him, right, for looking down at her in such a way. God honors that. And that is your responsibility. God says, this is what adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you fulfill what I have set before you to accomplish in life. And one of them is to manage and care for your home. Also, there need to be aspects. All aspects of a young woman are to be selfless. That you are to give sacrificially. To demonstrate that agape love. And you need to learn that. Self-controlled, pure, working at home, submissive to your own husbands. Not to other husbands, to your own husbands. Okay? The world, media, TV, movies, radio, Hollywood, all stand in opposition to this list that we just went through. Complete opposition. That's why I had to post that one, was it Peanut Butter Cheerios commercial, where the husband is just awesome. And he was just going through, and he was the man of the house. If you haven't looked on my Facebook page, you'll see it posted. And it is awesome how it doesn't depict the man as a dupe or a fool that needs to have the woman come alongside and really, hey, okay, son, let me show you what to do. You know, it's just like that is what society is painting manhood as, you know, go into your little man cave, you know, and leave the adult stuff for the woman. It's like, ugh. And no, men, you need to rise up. We've kind of flopped. We've allowed ladies to come along and take that. It's not their place. It's your place. It really is. And you are never more ladylike than when you come alongside your husband and allow him to be the head of your home. You're never more God glorifying than at that point. God had said it and warned us in Genesis 3:16, the second portion of that verse, your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. That word desire doesn't mean that, oh, you desire, man, it doesn't mean that, oh, she's going to be desiring you all the time in the manner in which you think. Her desire for you is to take that authority from you. That's what that desire speaks of. So that's their inclination. Because if there's a void there in your leadership, guess what she's going to do? She's going to take it. And she'll step up. And it's amazing how many women are taking the role of a man in the home. And by the way, you're doing a great job, but it's not yours. Right? But Scripture is very clear that women are to be good and obedient to their own husbands. Good and obedient, those are words where it's like, oh, wow, that just... Okay, again, I go back to 2 weeks ago, I talked about perverting the very word of God. In its purest sense, that is holy, that is righteous, to be good and obedient to your own husbands. Ephesians 5:22 speaks to that. Colossians 3:18. So the purpose of this instruction to the young women was very important, in that the word of God may not be reviled, that it may not be criticized by hypocritical living. In other words, our actions have an impact on the effectiveness of the gospel on other people, and God will hold us accountable for that. That is a huge responsibility. So how we live our lives can either hinder or can promote the furthering of the kingdom of God. That's a lot that is in our hands. And yet our lives can do that for others. It can either hold back or it can facilitate. To live lives like the world would only commend the world and their actions. Instead of converting them, instead of showing them the way to the Lord, we're actually commending their actions. How about younger men? It's a short list. Likewise, all right? Young men, it says here, let's see here. Likewise, I urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And that's it. Self-controlled. But likewise speaks of the whole list prior to. There's a list for the older men with an emphasis on living lives that are self-controlled. We all know when we get past a certain period in our lives, men, we look back and we understand that this word self-controlled is something very fitting. Okay? Self-control to behave carefully, taking life seriously. At a young age, I did not take life seriously. I lived life recklessly. I did whatever I wanted to do. And so the Bible says, Paul is saying to Titus, hey, listen, tell them to live with self-control, carefully, taking life seriously. Because that is what the younger men are to live out, to bring glory to the Lord. Saffron. That is a word that is used. This is the man with a mind which has everything under control. Older men, you have everything under control. I hope you're striving for that, because the younger men are instructed to do so. The mind which has everything under control, strength of mind which has learned to govern every instinct and passion until each has its proper place and no more. No. So therefore, we need to be instruction by the very word of God, that we too can filter everything that comes our way, that we too may be self-controlled in every place, even with instincts that we have and passions. And then Titus's example to young men, because Paul told Titus, hey, listen, you need to be an example to the young men as well. It says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, verse 8, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. A model? An example? Pastors? You serious? Yeah. We are to be models. We are to be examples. There's more news about pastor, a certain pastor that you know very well from the Northwest that you'll be hearing more about. We're called to be examples. Pray for pastors that they stop, you know, this compromise. Yeah, that we are examples. So of what should be examples of? Well, in life, good works, serving righteously. Serving, living in our homes, in our churches, in the community. Living our whole lives out. In teaching, integrity, with integrity, dignity, and sound speech. A teaching will only have that, again, if it goes back to living a righteous life for the teacher. Whole, reverent, respectful, using wholesome words. How about uncondemnable? Jesus said in John 8:46, which of you convicts me of sin? If we're living sound lives, then we too, with complete confidence, not prideful, just say, which of you convicts me of sin? Anything, I'm not in willful, deliberate sin. So I, with a complete, clear conscience, can say, which of you convicts me of sin? And then his adversaries walked away. They didn't have anything, right? That's how it should be in our lives, especially as teachers. Why? For the sake of those who oppose God, to not give them a leg up. Why? Because God is interested in saving the lost, and he doesn't want our hypocrisy to mess that work up. He doesn't want it to mess it up. Slave, verses 9 and 10. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Slaves are, and that's what this word bondservant is, doulos, which is better translated slave. Okay, so a slave is to be submissive. This is the inspired word of God. Paul writing to Titus about slaves, not condoning slavery, but saying if you are a slave, you are to completely rebel against your masters. You are to form a coalition. You are to picket, arm up, and take them down. That is unchristlike. No, he didn't say that. You know what he said? Be submissive to your own master. Not just in some things. He said in everything. Also, to be well-pleasing. In other words, not only should you just do the work, but you should be well-pleasing, not argumentative. We can be argumentative in so many different ways. You know, in little subtle ways, little dig here, little dig there. But, you know, hey, I'm doing the work, right? I'm doing the work, but hey, I'm going to speak my mind in little ways. But he's saying, hey, listen, you are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not stealing, petty theft included, the big things and the small things, no embezzlement, right? You can embezzle from your master in so many different ways. If you're leaving early, if you're arriving late, if you're taking a longer break, in so many different ways, you can be embezzling from your, well, employer. I'm translating also to work. But they could too, right? Showing, demonstrating good faith, following God's commands, his word, regardless, in the place where God has you. And again, slavery was not condoned. It wasn't something that, yeah, this is something that should continue. It was something that Jesus didn't do all those things that I was talking about. He didn't tell them, hey, this is what you ought to do against them. He said, listen, for you, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. And this is how you do it. This is how you glorify me. This is, by the way, how you adorn the gospel, by doing this. And although if slaves can do it, then we can certainly do it with our employers. This I'm not gonna say this was actually meant today for employers, your workplace, because it was very clear it was for slaves. But if they were instructed to do this with slaves, the relationship between slaves and masters, certainly we can do it with in our workplaces. Okay? I'm going to conclude with this. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We can do that. You know what it is to adorn? Ladies, you know what it is to adorn, right? Necklaces and accessories, right? My wife says, if you want to get me stuff, you know, get me some accessories. It's like, okay, I've learned what accessories are. But you accessorize it and you adorn. You can adorn the face. You can adorn you and your dress. It's to bring beauty. That's what it does. Morgan, who is a person who, he's a biblical scholar, he said this, quote, "While it is still only a theory, doctrine lacks the manifestation of beauty. When, however, it is realized and manifested in human life, its beauty at once appears. The value of a theory is always supremely apparent in the results it produces." Close quote. The command of God on how to live our lives, if lived out, is a beautiful thing that points to the Word and points to Jesus and points to salvation. When people see that, there's no reason why they don't have anything against us. Even the accusations that are flung against us, towards us, they don't stick. If we live lives that are godly and wholesome and just morally upright before the Lord, that action actually adorns, brings beauty to the gospel. Not just in word, but in action. And it facilitates and it brings about salvation in the lives of other people. But if we are living contrary to what the Bible teaches us, then we ourselves are a hindrance to God's work, with Antichrist standing in the place where God belongs in you. Remember the whole picture of the tabernacle? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the place where God dwells. Remember 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." And so God promises the Holy Spirit to those who are His, who confess their sin and sinfulness to God, who ask for God's forgiveness, and who receive Jesus as Savior and Lord and live for Him. If you're here, and I know that this was all about right living, this was about living out sound doctrine, but we need to realize that the whole reason why the Apostle Paul was writing to Titus to teach the sound doctrine, so that we ourselves as a church would just walk closely to the Lord, honoring Him. Why? For the bottom line, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be adorned, so that more people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It was actually meant to show a picture of Jesus Christ. And so it's for that reason that this is just further evidence of God's love for the lost. It's like, hey, those who profess to be following me need to live rightly, but it's not for you. It's actually for you and you and you and you and you and you that are not, you do not know Jesus Christ. It's actually for that reason. The church only exists at this point to bring glory to Him, to the Lord. And the work of the church is to seek and save the lost, to fulfill the great commandment. Everything else, all the instructions are for you and I, the church, for that purpose. And so, yes, we fellowship greatly this week. It was a wonderful week of fellowship, but that's not where it ends. From there, we are to go. We are to tell others about the love of Christ and see them be saved. We too need to be examples of that. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, if you need to come back to Jesus and you have been straying away from Him, then I pray that this morning, this moment would be a moment in which you come before the Lord and you ask Him for forgiveness. Again, the whole purpose of of the church living and being instructed to live the way it's supposed to live is so that more people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that more people would walk closely with him and bring him honor and glory, worshiping him, so that the kingdom of God will be further filled with souls. And if that's you this morning, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you want to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, then I pray that as I pray right now, that you simply conduct that business between you and the Lord, and I ask that you would come up afterwards, and we're going to close right now, no ending song, and come up afterwards, and I'd love to pray with you.